Jesus, our Lord, is not a Democrat. I know maybe you're shocked. I'm going to shock you one more time. Jesus, our Lord, is not a Republican. Jesus, our Lord, is independent. And His vote is the only vote that counts. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning and welcome to the Sunday broadcast of Love Never Fails. Pastor Bill is currently teaching a series from the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter. The message this morning is from chapter 2 and entitled, The Most Hated Word in the World. Let's join the service.
Let's revisit and set this back up a little bit. Remember what we have learned, and that is the last time we were together. You know, we not only need God's Word to grow spiritually, we need one another to grow spiritually. Amen? A Christian does not grow in isolation. Not at all. We need the Word of God and we need one another. And also we learned all of our divine privileges of who we are and what we have and how God sees us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That not only are we living stones, we're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood, we're a chosen people, we are His own special people. Amen? I mean, those are incredible divine privileges. And we know that God has called us, as we learned last time, out of darkness, called us out of darkness that we might proclaim or herald or announce His excellencies, if you will, the praises of His excellencies. Now, with all of that being said, knowing who we are, it's important that as we are God's advertisement, or I should say, living advertisement to the world, that is, the unbelievers see us, we need to think about something for a moment. You know, we who are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, we are the church. We are, the church is the most powerful family on earth. Amen? There's no one. The one who is the head of the church has all power and authority. Amen? That's right. From generation to generation. So we're not only the most powerful family on this planet, but we're the most important as well. And we're living in a world that doesn't belong to us. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're pilgrims, if you will. We're temporary residents. Now, with all that being said, how are we to live before a world that is so hostile? Remember the readers, the Jewish believers that Peter penned this epistle to, they were suffering bitter persecution. You know, Nero was now the emperor of Rome, and you know what's going to happen with Nero and all that. And so they're on foreign soil, if you will. We live on foreign soil. We live on enemy territory, don't we? Absolutely. Now, with all of that being said, before us is the submission of the Christian, okay? Important verses of Scripture. So not only our submission to government, but it talks about masters, and it talks about the wife's submission to the husband, talks about the husband and what he is to do as well. And those are important things today as it was back in those days. Now, with all of that being said, you've probably heard me teach that the word submit is not a bad word. Man has made it a bad word. Pastors have made it a bad word. The church has made it a bad word. But it's not a bad word. It's a beautiful word that comes from our Father in heaven. Amen? So even the wives and the husbands, you know, when it talks about it like in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another, and it says in the fear of the Lord. It's not about the husband's will. It's not about the wife's will. It's about both of you agreeing with God's will. Amen? And that's how mutual submission and submitting to God happens. Now, with all that being said, I mean, I've done weddings, for example, where I did this one time many years ago. It was an outside wedding. And when I got to the vows, and I said, and I read, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. And you know, where they repeat that back, and she wouldn't repeat it. And I said, she said, I'm not going to say that. I said, well, I said, okay. But, I mean, they're right standing in front of me, all these people. And I said, you're not going to say that. She said, I will never say that word, submit. And I'm saying, well, that word isn't my word. It's in the Bible. It's from your father if you're saved. She would never do that. I went ahead and we did the ceremony. And I guess she never submitted to her husband or anybody because they're divorced. You understand? Yeah, so that word submit. Now listen to me. I want you to, this is so important this morning because the word submit, people hate that word. Oh, they do. We all hate it. There's something in all of us. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me where to sit. Don't tell me where to park my car. Don't tell me how to drive. Don't. Come on. Don't lie to me this morning. No. If I told y'all right now, I want everybody to get up and move to vice versa, you'd go, what's wrong with him? I would get 50,000 emails. I'd even get emails from other church members that don't even belong here. They don't like that word, okay? But I want you to listen to me very carefully. The Bible teaches us, listen to what did Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53:6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone astray. It says we have turned everyone to his own way. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go the way I want to go. But that's not living, is it? No. Now listen, the word submission is a great word because listen, I want you to understand something. Christian or non-Christian, this is true. Without submission, there is no security. Without submission, there is no safety. And without submission, you will not find any boundaries to live by. Submission is very, very important. So that's why Peter, he starts out in verse 11, and he is so loving, he is so tender. You want to see a heart of a pastor, then this is it right here, because he opens with a word in this scripture in verse 11, and he says, beloved. And then look what he says. Beloved, I do something. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, remember, temporary residents, they live in a world that's not their own, just like us. I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul or against the soul, meaning against your mind, your will, your emotions, your entire being, okay? But he uses a word that I use every time I teach. It's one of my favorite words to use, and it's the word beloved, but that word beloved means loved ones. So when you hear me say loved one, it's very scriptural, and the reason I say that is because you are dearly loved by God, amen? Matter of fact, the Bible teaches in Ephesians 1:6 that you are accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus Christ, which means that God loves you just as much as he loves his son and sees you just as perfect, your position, not your practice, as his son. Praise the Lord. So Peter, the heart of the pastor here, he's begging, and I think he does it with tears probably dripping as he pens this, or as Silas is penning it for him, if you will. And so when we look at this, he says, here's what you have to do. And listen, I'm going to tell you how tender this is. I could have sworn that this was an imperative in the Greek, meaning a command. It's not a command. He's so tender here and so loving. Instead of commanding the Jewish believers and us as well, every generation, he says, I'm just begging you. Well, really, it's not Peter begging you. It's Almighty God begging you through Peter, isn't it? Amen. Begging us to do what? To abstain, to hold yourself back from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Loved one, listen. Do we live in enemy territory? Is there an enemy that wants to destroy you? What does it say in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober, vigilant. It says because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He loves to devour people. It says resist him, and then it tells us how, steadfast in the faith. And it says knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So submission, boy, that's a big, big word, but a very important word. You know, the Bible tells us in James 4:7, he says, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It will do us no good to resist the devil if we're not first submitting to God. Amen? Did you know if we're not submitting unto God, submitting unto the Holy Spirit, submitting unto the Word of God, that we are out of the will of God? Doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It means we're not walking in the will of God. Submission is so vital and so important. So we submit to God's Word and we abstain from fleshly lust by the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. We have an active, ongoing war inside of us right this minute. Not only a war without, but a war within. James 4:1 teaches us, it says, your desires for pleasure, they war in your members. They war inside of us. You know, how in the world do we conquer those things? You know, D.L. Moody said this. He said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know. Isn't that a true word? I have more trouble with me than any person I know because I'm always at war about certain things. You know, you don't want to get, you're angry, but I'm not supposed to be angry. I want to punch that person on 820, but I can't. You know what I'm saying? But I want to, but I don't. Oh, that hurt me. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? No. And so that war within, that war without. So how do we abstain? Well, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, 12, and 13, it says, you know, that we are not debtors to the flesh. The flesh is not this flesh. It means the old man. In other words, I call the old man the old Billy, okay? I don't owe him a thing because he can't handle life. Do you understand? And he certainly doesn't want to submit to anyone. That's why he's always wanted to get back on the throne of our hearts and tell us what to do in this life. He wants to kick Jesus off our hearts, off the throne of our hearts, and he wants to sit there and he wants to rule. Amen? We all have that ongoing war in us right now. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die there in Romans. And he tells us this. He says, but you do something. You put those fleshly lusts, you put the deeds of the flesh to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it, but we do it through the power of another. Paul the Apostle says basically the same thing. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say unto you, walk, that's a lifestyle, walk in the Spirit. Okay, that is a command. He says, walk in the Spirit, and if you do walk in the Spirit, you will experience the promise. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires, the cravings, the appetites of the flesh, that old person, that old man. Doesn't mean you won't think them. It doesn't mean you won't feel them. But it says that you can put them to death that way. And so that's a very, very important word. So the command, walk in the Spirit, suggests a great thing. To walk in the Spirit means you have to have, or you surely you have some type of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? You have to know Him. You have to be intimate with Him. You cannot be led by someone you don't know. Amen? And so you have to know the Holy Spirit. He loves you, man. Now, so he goes on and he says, when you experience that victory, you're also going to experience something else. Because when you experience the promise of walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, here comes the conflict. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, in other words, old Billy, the slave in me, you know, it says he lusts or he wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, meaning they're always going to be a war. There's never going to be a truce. There's never going to be peace between the Spirit and the flesh until the day we go home. Amen? So we need to expect that. That's the way it's going to be. So we are contrary one to another. And then he says this, and this is where Christians really get in trouble, that you do not do the things that you wish. And a lot of believers say, you see, I want to do right, but I just didn't. You know, I want to do those things, but I'm just falling. I can't help it. That word you, well, let me read it again, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You has nothing to do with you and me. It has to do with to whom it was written, and it was written to the Galatian churches, okay? Why? What did it say in Galatians 3:3? Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who's fooled you? Having begun in the Spirit or the power of the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? See, that was their problem. This is not our problem here. Now, only believers are at war in this world. And the reason? You have two natures. You have the old man who we reckon him dead, amen? And we have our new nature. We're from the new birth. We've been made alive. Now, like I said, there's never going to be any peace between those two. And here's the problem. We didn't know it before we were born again, okay? I didn't know it. If somebody told me that, I wouldn't even know what they were talking about. But see, the old Billy, before I was born again, the slave that lived in me, he enjoyed slavery. He didn't know he enjoyed slavery. He didn't know those things at all because slavery was all the old man has ever known. He was a slave to sin. He was a slave to death. He was under the wicked one. He wasn't made alive. And so that's all that old person ever knows. So what do we do? Well, look what he says in verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable. That word honorable means beautiful. He says, your conduct in this world should be, you should have a beautiful life. When people see you, it should be a beautiful life because you're a believer. So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that means people that are lost. So this is a command to have that beautiful life in front of those who do not know the Lord. And he says that when they, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, and they were slandering Christians and so forth. When they speak against you as evildoers. Now listen, in Peter's day, there was such persecution and there was such evil speaking and slander going on among the early believers, the early Christian church. And they were even saying that Christians were actually cannibals. And the reason was because of the Lord's Supper. They partook of the Lord's Supper, but it was the wording. It was drinking of the blood. You follow me? And eating of the flesh and all that. And they were going, they're cannibals. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Also treason and all other things that they were condemning them for. It says in 1 Peter 3:16, it says, but when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if the will of God, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now look at the end there of verse 12 again. That they, the unbelievers, that they may by your good what? Good works, which they, the unbelievers, observe. Observe is present tense. Continually observe and watch. Actually, it literally suggests very careful observation. And so unbelievers, those who are falsely accusing the Jewish believers then, those who accuse us today, listen, they were watching them, the Christian then, are we being watched today? Absolutely. So you're being observed. If people know you're a believer, if your next door neighbor knows you're a believer, if you're in school, high school, whatever grade you're in, or college or whatnot, in your workplace, if they know you're a believer, I want to tell you something. They're watching you. They're looking at you. They're trying to figure you out. They're trying to figure out why you don't laugh at the filthy jokes or why you don't have a gutter mouth. You know what I'm trying to say? Or that, you know, you're not having an affair with somebody at the office or whatnot. No, listen, they're trying to understand why you're living the life that you live. They're blown away by the way you react when they mock you, when they make fun of you in the workplace. You know, you're just a Bible thumper. You know, or I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that cuss word in front of you. I hope your ears are, you know, not offended. Does that ever happen? Come on. You know, listen, they observe us. See, we Christians witness, yes, with their mouth, with our talk, but we witness also with our walk, amen? How we live the life in this world, good works and our conduct. Barclay put it this way. He said, here is a timeless truth. He says, whether we like it or not, all Christians are an advertisement for Christianity. By their lives, they either commend it to others or make them think less of Christianity. And then he says this, is very good. The strongest missionary force in the world is the Christian life. What a word is that? In other words, because we are being observed. And he says here, watch what it says there at the end, that they would, these unbelievers, that they would, they see you, they observe you, they watch you, they don't understand what's going on in your life. And it says they would glorify God when? In the day of visitation. Now, whenever people watch you, check you out, see how you react to all those things, Your life, my life, has to radiate the Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah, come on. Are we the light of the world? Okay, well, the Bible teaches us if we're the light of the world, then we let it so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the purpose of good works is to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen? Remember what Paul told the church at Philippi, that great church. He said in Philippians 2:15 and following, he said, listen, you guys, he said, you become blameless. In other words, in your life, don't be a phony Christian. He says that you become blameless, harmless. That means innocent. Your lifestyle is one of innocent. You don't have anything to hide. He says, children of God without fault, meaning in your conduct, in your reputation. You're Christians. You're the light of the world. You're living stones. You're a royal priesthood. You're God's chosen race. Amen? You're the church. And he says, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a disease quick, a terrible time. And here comes, among whom you shine as lights in the world in front of those who are in darkness. And what do you do? He goes on, he says, and you are holding forth to them the word of life. And who is the word of life? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it says again, look at it, that they, the Gentiles, the lost then, the lost today, would glorify God. When? Again, the day of visitation. What is a day of visitation? It is the day that the Lord God draws near to any person for the offering of grace. But if it's refused, it would be the offer that one day it'll be judgment. Amen? That day of visitation. It says in 1 Peter 4:5, they will all give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, we're being observed by the lost. They were being observed by the lost. We're God's living advertisement. And it says they glorify God, these unbelievers, when? On the day of visitation. What is that implying here? It means this. You're in your workplace, or you're in your school, or your next door neighbor, whatever it might be. They've watched you for years, maybe. They've watched your actions. They've mocked you, maybe. They've ridiculed you. They want nothing to do with you. They talk behind your back. They know that you think you're a goody two-shoes and all the rest of it. Come on, we've all been there. But then one day they're hurting. One day they may lose someone they love. One day they may find themselves sick in their body. And they've heard you pray in the lunchroom or wherever it might be, and they know that you believe in God. The day of their visitation has arrived. Why? They come to you. That is their moment of grace. That is their hour of salvation, all because of you, all because they watched you and they said, I don't know what it is about her, or I don't know him or her, whatever, but they're just real. They have something that I don't have and I want it. No one can help me, but I believe you can help me. And they come to you. Loved one, the Bible is very clear. Those that don't know Jesus, loved one, they don't read their Bible. Amen? You think unbelievers, I think I'll read the Bible today, go buy 4 or 5 of them, you know. No, they don't do that. They don't read the Bible. They read you. You're a living epistle, like Paul the apostle when he wrote to Corinth. You're my living epistle. Your lives are a book, and people watch it, and they see what you do. And so those unbelievers, they read you. They don't see Jesus. They see Jesus in you. They don't go to church. They don't hear a sermon. You're the only sermon that the unbeliever, this world, will ever, ever see. That's why the Bible tells us something. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. We're sent out into this world. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He says, as though we were through God pleading, God was pleading through us. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you, Paul says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you know that is God's cry to the world? Come unto my son, be reconciled unto me. You know, Alan Redpath put it this way, the pleading heart of God is only made known through the lips of Christians. Heaven pleads through us, please be reconciled unto God. Come to Jesus Christ. Listen, we are all fishers of men. Amen? If you're not a fisher of men, you are not submitting to the will of God. Oh, that hurt. I'm not trying to hurt you. Listen, this is how vital submission is. You know, we are all fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen? We're ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian, we're not all evangelists, but we can all be a witness. Amen? Yes. So here we are, you know, we're sent out, fishers of men, and we're filled with his power. We're sent with his authority, and we have a message from God. Be reconciled. Oh, come to Christ. Jesus is the bridge. We can get you saved, and heaven can be your home. Amen? That's the kind of church we want to always be. Some scholar said this, a lost world is not on the doorstep of a powerless, loveless God, but it's on the doorstep of an apathetic, unconcerned church. May that never be said of Calvary Fort Worth. May that never be said of any of us that are here today. Listen, I know this word submit is the most hated word in all the world in every generation, because there's something in all of us, even though we're born again now, there's still something there. Don't tell me, you know, I'm a Texan, by golly. You know what I'm saying? Look at verse 13 in this lovely word. Therefore, based on everything about how we should live in this world, therefore, what's that word? Submit. Now, did you know that that's not a suggestion? Did you know it's not even, I hope you do it. This is not even an option. Submit is a command. It is a military word, meaning the chain of command. In other words, you come under authority. You submit to the things I tell you to submit to. Look at it. Therefore, submit, whether you like it or not. He says, submit yourselves to a few ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Every ordinance of man? Of man, you got to be kidding me. For the Lord's sake. Therefore, now listen, since it was written to Jewish believers and to us, since we're not citizens of this fallen, lost world, since this world is not our home, since we are being observed by lost people in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever we might be, schools or whatnot, since we are God's own special people, his own special possession, he says, here's what I want my own special people, my living stones to do. Submit. Submit to what, Lord? Every ordinance of man. Can you kind of tell me what that means, every ordinance of man? It means to submit to every governmental human authority that make laws and enforce laws no matter where you live. Well, Bill, I want to tell you something. Okay. I don't like that word submit. Well, I don't either. But God does. Amen? God does. And if you don't put that into your biblical vocabulary, you will not have a biblical mindset. God's word is very thorough. It says you're going to submit. Listen to me now. I think what happens in life, and this was, when I learned this, it helped me. Submission, if you submit to something, submission doesn't mean inferiority. Do you understand? It doesn't mean I submit to that person. It doesn't mean you're inferior at all. It means you're doing what God says to do. Amen? It's very, very important, loved one. Listen, what happens when you remove submission from the house? What happens when you remove submission from marriage? Oh, man. Why do you think so many Christians divorce today? They don't know one word. They can't even spell submit. That's probably the cause. That felt good. Do you follow what I mean? That word is vital. It's so important. It's a word from God. And so you remove submission from the home, marriage, children, workplace. Think about our military. Think about our government. I tell you, they are in trouble. Amen? Yeah. I mean, and then think about especially the church. Oh, my gosh. Without submission, do you know what's going to happen with the home, with the marriage, with the government, with the military, and especially the church without submission to the word of God? It's going to be nothing but pure chaos. Do you understand? I mean, total and complete chaos. It would be no different than what it was like with life in the time of the judges. In Judges 21:25, it says there was no king in Israel, and every man in Israel, the entire nation, they did what was right in their own eyes. Whatever they thought was right. Listen, do you know what that's called? Anarchy. You know what anarchy means? There's no rules. There's no ruler. You just do whatever you want to do. You live any way you want to do. It doesn't matter. Get on 820 and drive all over the road and scare people to death. Who cares? I don't have to submit to anything. Pop that wheelie on that motorcycle. When they do that next to me, one did it the other day. I mean, you know, where you're driving and you're kind of like, you know, when you're my age, you're just, you know, I was like Botox, man. You're driving and you're not even thinking and probably not even watching the road. And that guy came up beside me and he popped that motorcycle and looked at me. Do you think I wanted to bless him? No, I did not. No. Listen, you know what the Bible says? Listen carefully. Romans 13:1, Paul writes, under the power of the Holy Spirit, let every soul, unbeliever, believer, every soul be subject or submit to the governing authorities. And then why? Well, for there is no authority except America. There's no authority except Iran or Russia. No, there's no authority. Listen to it again. There is no authority except from God. From God. From God. He says, and the authorities that exist then and today, they are appointed by God. The origin of human government is divine. It comes from Almighty God. Amen. The purpose is to the affairs of humans, keep chaos from happening. But unfortunately, if you study the governments of the world, including ours, everything man touches, does it get in trouble? Absolutely. So human government has failed. You know why? Well, number one, they don't represent God, and that's the biggest thing. They didn't keep God in the government. Okay, and they removed God. They redefined the institutions that God called sacred, marriage, gender, whatever, and they're in trouble. But here's what I want you to understand about when God says, I know everything that's out there. I know the governments are out there. I know every person that's in leadership all over the world. I know things that you could never even know or imagine. I know what they're doing. I know if they're good. I know if they're bad. I know everything. But here's what you need to understand. He says there is no authority except from God. That tells me something. It tells me that man, no matter who they are, no matter what government, they cannot ever remove God's authority. Do you understand? It's an impossibility. You know, listen, our Savior is seated. But you know what? I think it's chapter 3, verse 22. Peter says, talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, powers, having been made subject unto him. Listen, Jesus is in control. The world, as you heard me say, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. Amen. God has absolutely all of the authority and all of the power, and man can't touch it. Now, praise the Lord. And we are the church, and he's the head of the church. Amen. Remember when Daniel, he was talking to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. He says this, that you may know, talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he can give it to whomever he wants. You see, he's in control. It says in Daniel 2:21 that God, he removes kings and he raises up kings. In Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over all the nations. Psalm 47:2, the Lord High is awesome. He's a great God over all the earth. Psalm 47:7, for God is the king over all the earth. God reigns over all the nations. Whenever Jesus was standing before Pilate and they were talking and so forth, and Jesus didn't answer him, and Pilate said to him in John 19:10 and following, he said, do you not know, talking to Jesus, do you not know that I have power to crucify you or power to release you? And what did Jesus say? Let me read it to you just so I get it exactly right. Jesus said, well, You could have no power. You could have no authority at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. All power, Matthew 28, 18, all power and authority has been given unto our Lord Jesus in heaven and upon this planet. Amen? You know what happens when we don't submit to God? When we don't submit to His Word? When we don't do what He tells us to do? Let me finish in Romans 13, 2. It says, whoever therefore resists, opposes, battles against the authority, meaning what God has put in place, resist the ordinance of God. In other words, they're in rebellion against God. And those who resist, well, they're going to receive judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror, meaning they're not an object of dread, to good works, but to the evil. And listen to what he says now. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good. Obey the law. Obey the laws of the land. You'll have praise from the same. Listen now. All the people in government, wherever they are in local government, the governments of the world, for he is God's minister. That literally means he is God's servant. Whether he is a believer or unbeliever, he's God's servant to you for good. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question now. Does that mean that God, who has all authority, does that mean that God approves of wicked governments or wicked dictators and all of that? No. Or listen, Christians are everywhere, loved one, all over the world. Are we to submit? I mean, do we just go along with and submit to a government that takes little children, that they come to Jesus Christ and they go out and crucify them? Do we do that? No, we don't submit to that. Do we support or go along with a government that if you convert to Christianity, the punishment is death? Do we go along with a nation that says you can't have a crucifix, you can't have a Bible, you can't have the Star of David, you can't even have a church building because there's only one nation on earth that doesn't have a church building? One. Are we to go along with that kind of filth? No, not at all. Loved one, listen to me. Governments are to do good. We just read it. To do good to the people, to protect the people. Amen? Very, very important. Now, Christians live in every part of the world, all over different forms of government. Whenever Peter, when he penned this, there was only one government, only one rule. It was the government absolute authority of Nero, the Roman Empire. Amen? Listen, Peter knew about governments. He saw what the Roman government and the Jewish government did to the Jesus Christ, his Lord. They crucified him. Amen? And you know what's going to happen to Peter? The Roman government, they're going to crucify him upside down, and they're going to behead the Apostle Paul. So when you look at all this, you ask yourself a question. Is he saying, listen, we've got to be behind Nero and his government when he's crucifying Christians in his rose garden and puts tar all over them and lights them up at night so they can see to drink their wine and have their party? Is Peter blind to government? No, not at all. Peter says, you obey the government, he said right here. You have honorable conduct wherever you live, China, Iraq, America, wherever it might be. Man, what a word, but I'm not finished, so hold on. But I do want to say something because the election is coming, and I'm not political, nor will I ever be. This is the good news, not politics up here, okay? But you need to know something as we go into this election year, which is just a few months away. Jesus, our Lord, is not a Democrat. I know maybe you're shocked. I'm going to shock you one more time. Jesus, our Lord, is not a Republican. Jesus, our Lord, is independent. And his vote is the only vote that counts. Amen? So let's keep it in God's house, all right? Not the White House. Now, with all of that being said, why do we submit? Why do we come under the authority and do what God says? Look why. It says, for whose sake? The Lord's sake. We're to honor him. Listen, it says, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord in everything in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, why do you submit to your husband? It's because he's smarter, isn't it? You know I'm joking. Amen? Okay, don't send me anything. No, but because you submit, meaning mutual submission to your husband. Because why? You obey the Lord. That's your role. You know, you have a role, that it's not an inferior role or less than your husband, or it's just, you have to work that out. Man, that's why so many marriages are in trouble today, is because there's not mutual submission between the husband and the wife, meaning it's no longer the wife's will, it's no longer the husband's will. It's both of you coming together and say, we want God's will. This is how we raise our children. This is how we do our marriage. This is how we prepare our home. Amen? How can you be wrong when you want to do it God's way? If you don't do it God's way, you're not submitting. You're saying your way's better than God's. You're wiser than God, who created marriage. No. Loved one, listen, man, why do children submit to their parents? Well, that's a rare thing anyway, but why? No, I mean, listen to me. Why do we submit? Why do you submit wherever you work, no matter whatever you do in your life? Why do you go into work and submit to your boss? Why do you do that? I mean, you submit. He may not be a believer. Or she may not be a believer. May an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that your boss is moral or immoral. It doesn't mean they're even a good person. It doesn't mean they're even a good leader. It says you submit because God told you to. If they say this, this is okay, thank you. This is what I'm going to do. Listen, we submit for the Lord's sake. Look at 13 now. Whether to the king as supreme, and golly, in Peter's time that would be Nero, as governors, and as to those who are sent by him, meaning not sent by the Lord for whatever task, but by the governors, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Now, question. Do we as Christians, no matter what part of the world we may be in, do we submit to everything the government says? No. What if it contradicts God's word? Do we agree? No, not at all. Why? We have a higher authority. We have the word of the living God. Amen? And we submit to whatever God's word said. We have many examples in the Bible of people not submitting to the government that they were under. How about the midwives during the time of children of Israel when they were in Egypt? Whenever Pharaoh, the king, what did he do? He commanded the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, to kill all of the male babies that come out of the womb. Go put them, throw them in the Nile, drown them or whatnot, and so forth. And it says in Exodus 1:17 that the midwives feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. They feared God. Did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. See, you have a choice just like they had a choice. Do I obey Pharaoh? Do I obey God? You see, they loved the Lord. They submitted unto God, and they loved the Lord more than they loved their own lives. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Whenever they're in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and following, whenever Nebuchadnezzar set up that big image out there and you have to fall down and worship when the trumpets sound, if not, you're going to be put in the fiery furnace, remember? It says in Daniel 3:17, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, well, if this is the case, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, if you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But I love this. But if not, if he doesn't, our faith in him is not diminished. Our allegiance to him has not changed. We still are going to be obedient to God who we love. He says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Listen. Obedience to submit to the word of God meant more to those three men than their own very lives. How about the apostles, Peter and the apostles, when they were forbidden in the book of Acts to teach in the name of Jesus, to mention the name of Jesus, not only by the temple guard and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all, but by the Romans as well. Don't teach in this name ever again, Peter said in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And in other words, the only way I can obey God is to disobey you. And they were beaten for what they did, remember? And they went away rejoicing and so forth. Listen, sometimes we have to do what God's word said and not obey the government. Did you know that? We have to do that. I mean, what would happen if they say, if all of a sudden they passed laws that said, you're forbidden to pray. You can't pray at In-N-Out Burger anymore. You know what I mean? course, that's a drive-through window, I guess you go through, but I think you can go in. I don't know. But let's say you can go in, but you're forbidden now. The government says you can't pray in public. What would you do? How about this? Bill, we just passed a law. The word of God in some places now is considered hate speech, and you cannot let that go across the radio waves. You cannot print it and send it in books. You can't have that on your website, and you certainly can't preach it in the church that you have been called to pastor. Now, what do you think I would do? Do you think I would say, okay, thank you? I say, no, I have a higher calling. I'm going to disobey you because I don't care. I'm going to do what God said to do, and I'm going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And see, that's what we're to do. So sometimes we have to do that. See, Christians must disobey the government whenever we are called upon to violate the commands of God or commit some kind of wicked, immoral act. We'll say, no, we're not doing that. John Stott says it very well. We're to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Now listen, why do we submit to government? Do you ever think about that? Why do we really submit to anything here as believers? Listen, we obey the laws of the land out of obedience to our Father, not out of obedience to our government. Did you know that? Amen? Come on, we really did. Loved one, listen, we hate that word submit. The old man hates it. We're all guilty. You know, you're on 820. I mean, that's my favorite interstate. And, you know, let's say the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. Do you drive 65? Come on. Don't you go to 70? I mean, and then if it's 75, you're going, this is great. And then you go to 80. Now, if you don't do that, I'm telling you, I do that. Okay? Why? I don't know why. But I'm going to go past that speed limit. And then if you get pulled over, I'm going to go, I don't know what was wrong. It was old Billy. I don't know. Do you understand? I don't know what it is, but look here. Number one, the first reason we submit is for the sake of the Lord. It's the Lord's, okay, for him. But the second reason we submit, verse 15, look at this. The second reason we submit, and I want you to catch this now. It says, for this is the will of God. Submitting to government or anything. Submitting to government is not a step outside of Christianity, loved one. It's a step into the will of God. And boy, if you can just grasp that and see that, it's so much easier. You're not obeying them, you're obeying your Father in heaven. It makes it so much easier to do that. Look at it. For this is the will of God, and that's your only secure foundation, the will of God. It's the will of God for you to be in church. It's the will of God for you to serve. It's the will of God for you to support the kingdom of God. If not, you're not submitting. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? But that's the truth. This is the will of God, that by doing good, meaning to other people, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, meaning those that were accusing them of evil doing and so forth. Now listen, nowhere in the Bible do you find Jesus or anyone else saying we need to rebel against the government. Amen? You won't find it. It's not there. Or overthrow the government. He says this is the will of God. Do good. In verse 12, it says, when we do good, it glorifies our Father, which is in heaven. Now, why? Our actions speak louder than our words when we do good. It says something. Paul writes in Romans 12:9, he says, cling. That word means glue yourself, be cemented. Cling to what is good. Now, well, good works are good. But then what did he do there? He says, your good works do something. Put to silence. That is one word in the Greek, and it is a strong graphic word. The put to silence means this. It means to gag, like put a rag in somebody's mouth, or to muzzle where they're silent. So what is Peter saying? He's saying that the way a Christian lives in this fallen world, or even in times of persecution, the way that they live, no matter what they are facing, you should so stun people by your good works and your actions that they are now muzzled or they are speechless. They're blown away at by what you do. Romans 12:21, we're to overcome evil with good. Amen? Don't let it overcome you. And then he says, as free, meaning as a free people, We're the freest people on the planet, amen? John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. John 8:36, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. So we are a free people. He says, live as a free people, yet not using your liberty, your freedom in Christ as a cloak for wickedness or for vice. In other words, to cover up who you really are, but live as bondservants or slaves of God. Now listen, you cannot live a life of freedom, Christian, without submitting to the Word of God. When you walk in the Word of God, that's when you're the freest person on earth. Amen? And that's what he's saying right now. But here's what I want you to catch, and listen very carefully. There is no such thing as absolute personal freedom for any person, in any generation, anywhere on this planet. Did you catch what I just said? I said, there is no such thing as absolute personal freedom. You think yourself free? No. Listen, remember Bob Dylan, that song that he wrote? You got to serve somebody. It may be the Lord, it may be the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. You're either a son of God, a children of God, or you're a child of the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's terrible. That's the Word of God. 1 John 3:10, read it. Man, listen, you've got to understand that to be free in this world that is not our home. We're in a body that's, we reckon him dead, the old flesh, the old Billy, the old man. We reckon him dead and we're born again. But loved one, listen to me. To be free in a world that is not our home, we have to do something. Peter, he uses that word bondservant, a slave. It's doulos. In Greek, it's doulos. That's the only way that we can really remain free in this world. You know what a doulos does or has? Nothing. He has no life of his own. He has no will of his own. He has no plan of his own. He has only one desire, his will, a bondservant. His will is now swallowed up in the will of another, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul the apostle said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? That's who we live for. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, listen, that's the only way that we can do that. And look at that word again, as free, yet not using liberty, your freedom, as a cloak for vice. You know, it's a terrible thing when, say you're in the workplace and you, and everybody knows you're a believer, But you kind of, I don't know, you're kind of hanging with the crowd, the ones that are not born again. And so slowly, you know, let's say you're construction. I can remember those days. So, hey, we got a case of beer out here, boys. It's time, quitting time. Let's go have something to drink. You know what I mean? And here you are, you're a believer, and they've been watching you all this time, and you go out there and start chugging a beer with them, you know, drinking a cool one, whatever you call them today, Rocky Mountain High. I don't know what it is. Do you understand? Do you follow me? Do you think that's going to be good? Well, if you do that, I'm not saying you do, but don't tell them you go to this church, please. Okay? Don't tell them, you know, you go to Calvary. You say, no, tell them you go to church across the street. I mean, or whatever. No, you don't want to do that. No, see, you're putting on a cloak. You're hiding who you really are. Don't do that. And look what he says here. Now, how he closes. He's going to close with four imperatives, which are four commands, and they're all present tense, meaning you keep doing this. He goes in verse 17, he says, how do you use your freedom? Well, you're going to honor all people. That means whether a person is saved, whether they're not saved, whether they're rich, poor, it's a show respect to everyone. Recognize their worth because they're made in the image of God. Amen? In the next command, love the brotherhood. That's us. Remember 1 Peter 1:22, we're to love one another with sincere love, with a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, fervent love, we're to love one another that way. And this word love here, remember, is agape. And so that's the love of God. So it is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul the Apostle writes and he says, in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Think about that. Fulfill the law in one word by just loving one another. And then the next command, fear God. Have reverence for the Lord. Remember what I said about that? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. That's the starting point. If you haven't started there, you haven't started. And then he says another command, honor the king. Keep on honoring the king. You know, why do we honor the king? Let's change it. That was Nero, but let's change it to why do we honor the president? You know, I mean, we submit because we fear the Lord. Amen. It's not about the president. It's about doing what God says to do. And we honor the office. It doesn't mean the person's in the office. We might think he's not a very good person. You think Nero was a good person? No. We show respect to all people. All people. You honor, you submit to God, you honor all people. They're made in his image again. Now, you know, when you think about honoring, let's say, our president, and we're in election year and all of that, you know, what are we to do? What are we to do, really? Because there's so much division, more today than I've ever seen concerning politics in the church or in the church. I don't deal with any of that. But the Bible is very clear. If we're going to submit to God, we have to do something. It says, therefore, in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I urge and exhort, first of all, priority, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody. Praying that they'd be saved. Praying for all people, all over the world. And then it says, for kings or presidents, if we bring it up to date, and for all those who are in authority. And here's the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Did you know that peace in our nation and other nations of the world where Christians live, they are related to the prayers of the saints of God, whether they pray for the office or not? Do you understand? That's how important prayer is. Listen, no person on earth is outside the influence of our prayers. We can pray for anybody. And you say, well, somebody said, oh, I'm not praying for Biden. I'm not praying for no Democrat, you know? Okay. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that maybe your prayers are more powerful than his? Do you understand? I mean, do you think that, you know what? I mean, who is more powerful? Think about it. See, he thinks he has the power, but God's the one who has the power. No matter who's in the office. And so we pray for him. It doesn't say, I want you to agree with him, then pray with him. I don't agree. I don't even listen to what politicians say anymore because there are too many lies. Come on. God doesn't lie. No. So we don't have to agree with them. We pray for them. Now, let's wrap this all up, okay? Submission is the attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart, loved one. Submission is a godly lifestyle, submitting to the Word of God, whatever he says. Amen?
Pastor Bill will continue this 1 Peter series on our next Sunday broadcast, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. We appreciate you listening along with us today, and we pray that you have a great week. So long, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.